All right. Good morning, everyone. It's such an honor and pleasure to be here. This town, this city, this state is gorgeous. We really enjoyed our time yesterday just getting out and enjoying the weather. And I got to say, I'm so thankful to be here and so inspired by your pastors. Pastor, I mean, we were here 5 years ago, 6 years ago, where a lot of this was vision. And now stepping into someone's vision is so inspiring, what you guys have done. And I was just looking around, and one of the things that impressed me is I really felt like you were one of those WWJD bracelets. I'll tell you why, because I was walking around, I'm impressed, because it's like, what would Jesus do? You know, obviously, you know, he'll teach the Beatitudes, turn the other cheek, but he would make an amazing table. And I was like, looking around, he was a carpenter, and he took that literally and made some, like, some of the finishings and touches, his hands have put that to work, and it's immaculate. I really feel like your vision and your, it's just showing what's best for his city, what's best for his people, and I'm really inspired. I thank you for having us. We're so honored to be here. A little bit about me before we get started. My wife will be here shortly. We started a mission organization called Planet International about 8 years ago, where we moved and based our ministry out of England so that we could be all over Europe, Africa, Middle East, and we have been doing that for about 8 years now. We've just recently come back to the States, but we are excited because we've been working in the Middle East more and with different ministries where we've been helping Farsi-speaking people. Having resources translated, Christian resources translated for them, as well as doing Bible studies and leadership training, because they're going into places we can't go. So we're helping them and having conferences in the Middle East to help facilitate the believers. And we get to hear and talk to people on the ground in countries like Iran and Afghanistan and things like that, where they're so excited just how many people are becoming Christians. And they tell you some great reports, despite what you might, I hear so many reports that you'll never see on the news. And I'm like, oh, that's great. So it's amazing to hear what God is doing in these countries and is doing through people that are excited about the word. And one of the things I learned early on when I started visiting with these people a few years ago was they associated Christianity with freedom. And to be associating someone with freedom is a track because they've been under oppression through different religions and the government. And when they've associated Christianity with freedom, Christianity is attractive. Like there's people that have left their families, left their homes, have had to become refugee based on they got truth in them and they were excited. They left a lot of things, but they have such a heart to get it back into their home country. So it's exciting. We've got to work with those people and we're continuing to work with those people. So that's just a little bit about me. And like I said, I'm just so happy to be here this morning and actually see this room as completed as it is today. So, but I'm going to hop right into that Legacy Lab, what y'all are talking about this month. And we haven't even firstborns in the house. Firstborns besides me. You know, we were the experiment for our parents, right? We were an experiment. Like everything that happened, they learned from us. We taught them, they taught us. But we were teaching them as well. And I'm so thankful for the things that, you know, a lot of talk with family and parenting, we learned so much really from our own parents. We learned from their successes, but also their failures. Like I learned growing up, you know, there was one Christmas. And where we lived, we would visit my grandparents every Christmas Eve, like a lot of people do. And we would leave late, you know, past the time Santa would come. We'd leave like at midnight. And there was one time we were coming back from grandparents' house, and it was almost midnight, and my parents pulled over to put some fuel in the car. And so they didn't know my sister's in the back seat. I actually was not in the car, but I have three other siblings. I'm the oldest. My youngest is my sister. And so they get out of the car to go and pay. I think I had to go pay for the fuel. And my sister, I guess, needed to go to the restroom or something. And she got out of the car but didn't tell anyone. And, you know, she had her headphones on and was quiet the whole time. And so my parents, they had paid for the fuel and got back on the road. So about 15, 20 minutes later, this unknown number is calling them. It's midnight, Christmas Eve. Who's going to be calling them? They finally answer, and they hear, Mom, Dad, you know, and immediately they look at each other, and we're like, I mean, we did the Home Alone thing, right? You know, like, where's your daughter? Where's your daughter, you know? And they'll never live that down, really, you know? And so I've learned, you know, when I get in the car, I mean, I do this almost every time at a fuel stop. I did it twice, at least, on the way here. Are all the kids in the car? I do that every single time. What? I learned. My parents had that experiment. And you know what? They taught me a lesson. Check and know where your kids are. I know in the 80s, they would put up the sign on the TV. Some people remember it. I mean, do you know where your kids are? And so it was a lesson to be learned. Now, I don't want to just dog on my parents, because there's a lot of good values I have learned as well. We hope no tragedy ever happens to anyone's household. We had a tragedy take place when I was young. My brother, when he was 10 years old, got hit by a car going 70 miles per hour. And I'm not going to tell the whole story. It's a long, miraculous story. But I got to see two parents. My parents, like, they taught me a lot about faith and unity and staying together and standing on the word, because when times were tough, you know, you couldn't have a conversation with them without them just saying what was in them. And that's why it's so important to be in church. Like, if I want to give a plug for this church, this is really important. You don't realize the deposits are getting into your spirit. So when hard times come, what's going to come out? It's the oh me, oh my, I'm defeated. Or, you know, what does the word of God say? And so what would come up out of them? And, you know, my dad, I'm a laid back guy. I don't know if that's shown right now. My dad's pretty laid back. But I got to hear him go up and give just an update on my brother, because, you know, his leg was knocked off. It was internal bleeding. They said if he ever lived, he was a vegetable. It was a terrible situation. Long story short, miracle after miracle took place where his leg actually reattached. Like, it was a God thing. And he's here today. Like, they said he would never walk, run, do anything. And he played he played collegiate football. So anyway, but I got to hear my dad, you know, they asked him to come up in church and just talk about the situation. And the only thing that came out of him was the word of God. Like, he just got there and he preached. He didn't know what to say. Like, you can't talk about a bad situation and be in faith. You have to speak the word. And like, that is the only thing that would come out of them. And that taught me a lot. Like, you know, what we hear, what's deposited, what's in us is what's going to come out of us. So that's why it's so important to be in church, and it's so important to have family in church, because, you know, there can be a time in their life, in your kids' lives, in your grandparents' life, there can be a time in their life where what needs to come out of them is faith, and what needs to come out of them is the word of God. And so I learned a lot, you know, from parents and experience. And so this morning, I kind of want to talk about relationships, and I was actually thinking of this morning. You know, I had two grandparents. Well, I say two grandfathers. Two grandfathers, both good men. You know, I had one grandfather, and neither of them lived far away. Like, they were driving distance. You know, they were one was an hour, one was an hour and a half or something. And so I grew up with two grandfathers. You know, one grandfather took me to his farm on Saturdays. He introduced me to Little Debbie, which that's no. But I love him for it. You know, when I come back to America, one of the first two things I want, Chick-fil-A and Little Debbie. I miss it. You know, that's banned in England. That's contraband. That's not allowed. And, you know, he introduced me, like, we'd have a Little Debbie. You know, we would go and he'd teach us, show us to fish. We'd spend time on the farm. We'd go chasing his cows. We would shoot a BB gun. You know, what we would do is, like, on a Saturday, we'd have quality time. And, you know, not to talk bad about my other grandfather, but we saw him maybe every other Christmas. And so when I think about that, so, like, obviously both of them have gone on to be with the Lord. And when I think back, what was the difference? Because I was their grandson for both. I had the same status with both. But one, you know, and both of them were tough guys. Like, when I say tough guy, you know, he worked on the farm. He worked in the plant. Like, he was, I looked at him as a tough guy. But one thing he did was he shared quality time. He showed it. There's some things cultivated in me that I've learned and I've carried on today that I learned from just spending time in a relationship. I just spent time, but I still was the same status with the other grandfather. He was a good guy. He just didn't make an effort to come see us. Like, we went and saw him either at Christmas and every other Christmas or something like that. And so when I think about that, it's like we were both I was both a grandson. But the difference was with the relationship was the relationship that was cultivated or watered. And we have this sign up in our house. It says what you plant is not what grows. It's what you water that grows. It's what you water. And so applying that to relationships, like we have to water the relationships with our children, with our grandparents, with friends. You know, it doesn't just happen by accident. So it's what we water that grows. So relationships are, there's nurture and there's care to relationships. I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, honor one another above yourself. When I read that word honor, I think of the word value. You know, add value into your relationships. Add value into one another. It also says in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. And so that's talking about a relationship that is building one another up. We want to build our kids up. We want to build our friends up. We want to grow in relationship. And when I think of relationship, I really think of our Heavenly Father. I really see him as someone that he designed relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, you see him, he looks down, he created man, and he's like, you know what, it's not good for man to be alone. He needs relationship. And I think of James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to me, come close to me, and I will come close to you. Draw near. That's a choice on us for relationship. There's always a choice. There's like two sides of every relationship. But the side that we pour into, we take steps, it will have the other side to meet us, kind of like how God will meet us. And so that's why it's so important to nurture and care. And so there's some key factors for growth and relationship. For one is quality time. Quality time. Like when I think about the two grandparents, grandfathers, I think of quality time. I think fondly of that time that is with me, you know, 30 years later. Like that's time matters. So and that's one of the most precious commodities we have when it comes to children, because we have time with them right now. We sow time. You can't get time back, but you can sow time. Time is not that's not wasted time. Time with your kids. Time with your parents. You know, my parents are getting older. All of my grandparents are gone. Time with the parents, that is valuable time. So time is important. That is a key factor in relationships. Another key factor is being intentional. Relationships don't happen just by accident. Now, you can meet someone, kick it off, like, hey, we're great friends. But with your kids, just because I carry that title as dad, if I'm not intentional with them, you know, I'm just the guy that pays the bills. No, we have to sow time and be intentional with them. We have to show we care about intentionality. Another key factor is the right influence. Creating the right environment for our kids, for our friendships. I was looking at an example of this, and it's appropriate. We're in the Legacy Lab. And that is, if you've ever heard of like a Petri dish. Now, it's been a long time since I took biology, but do y'all remember the little Petri dish where you got to see what grew in your Petri dish? Where you would take good bacteria, you would take a substance, right? And that would grow depending on the environment of that Petri dish. Okay, so you could have, you keep, the goal, I think, believe, is to keep it sterile. Right? And so when it's sterile, when it's clean, when it's in the right environment, good things grow. But when you allow contamination in the Petri dish, it causes that bacteria to turn into bad bacteria. It causes problems. It causes issues. It causes the things that were not meant to be there. It turns it wrong. And I believe you can apply that to any relationship. whether with your kids or friends or family, because the environment matters. Like what you allow, do you allow gossip? Do you allow, you know, bitterness? Do you allow anger in relationships? Is that how you talk to your children? Is it always bitter? Is it always angry? And you know, cultivating the atmosphere of your home. And so I really believe that it matters what we put into relationships. The right influence will affect them in a positive way or a negative way. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. And so we don't want, you know, to be associated with things that can cause bad things to take place in a relationship. So how we do that? We evaluate how can we cultivate, how can we make our relationships healthy with our kids, with our parents, with our grandparents, with our friendships? One of the things I was thinking about is we have in our home a list of family values. There's a list, there's probably about 30 on there. And when it comes to cultivating the culture of your home or setting the values in your home, I like this way, because I've seen it actually in this church. When we got the tour yesterday, we walked in your offices, and I could see around, there's values that you have with your church staff, within the church, that's the culture. There's culture set in this church. And that just doesn't happen by accident. It's something that you're intentional with. You put it up. Kind of like Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, write the visions. For those that can see it, they can run with it. So that tells me with values, when you see it not just on the wall, but when you see it modeled in good in people. And you know, and we catch those values and we see them and we become like those values, and those values are contagious. And that's what we want in our home. We want to set values in our home, and set an environment in our home, so we know what's expected in our home. For our kids, they'll know, okay, yeah, we don't watch that, or we don't do that at my house. Did you ever hear that? Like, I do sleepovers as a kid. I've done a sleepover as a kid, right? And I pre-think anything bad I ever watched happened in a sleepover, so I'm not like endorsing sleepovers. But I remember thinking that the first time I watched a PG-13 movie was like, oh, we don't watch PG-13 movies. And I would repeat my house values in someone else's home. Didn't matter, okay? But at the time, I'm saying that. But it's like there's values getting instilled in them, and we may think, you know, they're not hearing us. They're not. But at the time, values, they get into us, and they come about. We want to put values in our kids. We want to have values in our home. And it takes cultivation. It takes intentionality. Okay, and so we want to continue to repeat those. I think of Romans chapter 10. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When I read that, I think of, you know, it's just hearing once. It's repetition. You know, we grow in faith by continuing to build ourselves up in faith, by continuing to hear and hear and hear. And so same thing with anything in our house. You don't just say it once and like, they got it. I have never thought that with my children. I wish I could say, hey, don't jump on the couch, and I got that, Dad. You know, I'm never jumping on that couch again. No, it's been a repetition thing to, you know, finally, oh, they're not jumping on the couch. And so that's part of values. It's not just saying it once. It is a reinforcement. That's that watering. That's that cultivating. That is continuing to put that in front of them and put that in them. So we want to cultivate good values. You know, I had heard a story. It's a pretty cool story about students that really had no value or really no chance. And they've done documentaries on this story, and I think even a show. But there was a class in Harlem. A class in Harlem where these kids were experiencing poverty, gang violence, and it was a junior high classroom. And the teacher, he really, you know, felt for these students and wanted to do something for these students, because he knew these students were bright, but they saw the environment was not healthy for these kids. And so started a chess group, and really in knowing the outside environment was just negative, that you weren't going to amount to anything, this teacher started speaking like, "You are smart." They started, you know, speaking like how smart you guys are, how gifted you guys are, and got a group of students that really life, the world, you know, had kind of scratched their potential, but a teacher starts speaking to their potential. Where these young students, I mean, we know about them today because they won, like, the U.S. Chess League, like, in the nation. They didn't come from a background that was enforcing them, but they had someone in their life that was speaking over them, encouraging them, talking about their potential and seeing potential rise up in them where they grew up to be successful young people despite what was around them. It took one good person sowing and cultivating into their life that caused a change in them. So the environment matters. What we're speaking over our kids, what we're speaking over our friendships, not just gossiping or talking poorly about someone's poor mistake, but speaking, they're going to get it right. Cultivating the people around us has an effect on them that we may never know, that we may not see. You know, thinking about that, what we may not see, there's a story about the Chinese bamboo. I've dabbled in planting things, but the Chinese bamboo. So I've just learned this, actually, that you will plant a bamboo seed and have to water it every day or water it constantly. You have to cultivate a bamboo seed for 5 years. 5 years. That means 5 years of not seeing anything in return, not knowing if it's working. It's really an act of faith to plant a bamboo seed, you know? And so you would plant a bamboo seed, 5 years would go by, when after 5 years, you would see the growth in a bamboo seed, and a bamboo seed will grow 90 feet in 5 weeks. And I've heard from people that have had them, like, regret bamboo because they grow so much, they're always growing, and it looks cool for a minute, but I've heard multiple people saying they wish they didn't have the bamboo because it grows thick, it grows strong, and it's hard to deal with. But you have to water it for 5 years before you see any impact. And I really think, you know, when it comes to values in the home, comes to values, sometimes you just may not see the impact on your children or impact on relationships, but you don't give up. You keep speaking those things. You keep encouraging. You keep watering. You keep cultivating relationships for that one day, that when those values come up out of them, when the pressure comes, and what's going to come out is the value. I was that kid. Like, I really tried to run. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church. Love God. But there was also the experiences outside the home, that environment that I tried to go to. But you know what? The values are what brought me back into the home, to brought me back into serving the church. And I have, even though I've tried to get outside, and I'm talking like years ago, I am in full-time ministry. I'm not talking about last week. I'm talking like I tried to, you know, depart from what my parents have told me, where they try to train up a child in the way they should go. I tried to get away from that, but those values brought me, those were the anchors for my soul. Those were the anchors, like, you know, something bad's happening. Oh, me. No, it's turned to, what does God say? Things would come up in me. The seeds of the word are important. We sow those into our kids. We sow those into people. Those are important because they take effect. And so it's one of those things I saw personally in me come to pass. And so I think it's amazing. It takes faith, applying faith with a bamboo tree. Now, I was a youth minister for a number of years before we moved overseas. And I have a heart for the youth ministers because it really is a time of just sowing. Not, you do sometimes reap. Or a lot of times, depends where. I hope they're always reaping. Okay. I will say for me, it felt like a lot of work of sowing. I did a lot of planting the garden and watering the garden, not necessarily seeing the fruit of the garden, okay? And from many that I've talked to, that seems to be the case. Because you have kids for 4 or 5 years, and then they move on to the next stage in the church. But you have that time where you can sow into them. And that's just part of it. And really, you're believing that what you're sowing, you know, matters. What it will sow into their lives will show up. Now, I did get a text. This is great timing because I got a text like this is 2 weeks ago. And I just want to share this because it, to me, it's that bamboo moment, seeing something from nothing, okay? And before I read it, I want to say I did teach the Bible. I did not teach grammar or spelling. Keep that in mind because I'm going to read this word for word. This is a random text. It says, may not seem like stuff resonated with the kid, but the teaching and things y'all did for our youth group and things I was able to personally grasp in the good and bad times is a lifetime of payment, big boss. I appreciate it. That to me, you know, that it's that feeling of knowing, like, say if you're a farmer, you want to see fruit. You want to see, hey, this kid went through some hard times, but he was remembering the things that was said in the church, the things that were said over his life. And I remember speaking things over him. That's what I was like, yes. I don't get those texts every day, okay? So it's okay. But it's so important with relationship that we are sowing into young people. You know, they always say it takes a village. It takes a village. You can be part of that village. The church is a village where you can just sow into others. Just as simple as telling how much God loves them. We can sow. And one of the stories that really encourages me, if you brought your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And this is the parable of the lost son. Parable of the lost son. And it says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all... Okay, I want to actually just stop there. So we don't... Obviously, Jesus is using this as a parable to teach something about our Heavenly Father. But, you know, we don't get like a background of this father, but knowing how, as we get to this father, we know that he grew up, you know, he had possessions, and he had a family that loved him, and yet he chose to get outside of this environment he had in the home. He made a decision, you know what, I want what's mine, and I want to go to a different environment. He got outside of this, to me, when he's telling the story, this is a nurturing father. He got outside of a nurturing environment. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and together wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. So he gets his inheritance, and he wastes his inheritance, and now he's back down to, he's feeding the pigs. He's feeding the pigs. He's come a long way. He was in a healthy place. He takes it outside of his environment. He feels ruined. He's lost everything. And now he's back down below where he started. Let's keep reading. Verse 16 says, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and spare, and I perish with this hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So it says he came to his senses. He came to his senses and was like, I'm going to go and I'm going to repent. I'm going to go tell my father, I'm sorry. I can go be one of my father's servants because my father's servants live better than this. So that's what he was willing. He's willing to go back into the family, go back into relationship, but say, you know what? I want to be less than in that relationship. I want to go down in that relationship. I'm not worthy to be my father's son. And so I like this part in verse 20. It says, and he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that. That's the example Jesus gives for our Heavenly Father. Talking about those that have gone away or those that aren't, you know, that have tried to flee, have tried to get away from the word, have tried to, you know, get away from the relationship that God wants to have with you. It says, when he was far off, he saw him. When he was far away, when his relationship, there was distance in the relationship, and he still saw that distance far off, and he was there. He ran to him. He wanted to strengthen that relationship. He was there. The father didn't leave. The son left. But when he saw him in his sights, he still ran to him. And that's our Heavenly Father. And it really gives a great example of how it is we're not perfect. I can tell you, we don't have enough time to tell you mistakes, either in parenting or as a child. I made some. I added gray hair to my parents. I admit it. But, you know, with all of that, having the compassion that came upon him, the compassion for love, for the relationship with the young person, no matter where that young person is. And I think about, I heard a sermon one time, and it was a pastor. He got up and had to tell his congregation that his son had messed up. His son had got addicted to drugs. His son that grew up in the church but had gotten outside to a different environment and had got addicted to drugs and alcohol and had made many mistakes. Too many mistakes, and he got a call at like 3 in the morning on a Sunday morning that his son was in jail. And he got up, and he talks about his story because he got up so angry. First, he's blaming himself, then he's blaming his child and all this blame, and said, you know, God just spoke to him in that moment and just reminded him, like, this is the kid that you dedicated to the Lord. This is the kid, and just said, your son's got potential. He didn't throw away his potential. Like, the world will say your potential's done. But the compassion of that father ran to that jail, hugged his son, and said, Lord has spoken to me and to you that your potential is not wasted. Your potential is never gone. We can try to run from God. I've tried it. But that potential is there. And what I like about the word potential, and I'll close with this, the word potential, like, you can look it up in like in science, there's potential energy. Potential energy. You know what that is? Something that's been stored up inside that is waiting to be put into motion. When we're putting values in the seeds of the word, we're storing something inside. We're storing something inside the potential that you have, that your kids have. You're adding to their potential that God's given them. Your kids weren't an accident. You were not an accident because you were born with potential. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. He's like, no, I know the potential that it's put in you. And what we do in this lab, this legacy lab, is all we do is we add to that potential by speaking the word in people. Speaking to that word. And that's how, you know, I don't have time to keep going. But I think about the relationships and how much God loves us. And we learn, you know, we read this story, the prodigal son. We're seeing an example of our Heavenly Father, how he runs to us. How he, you know, he leaves the 99 for the one. How much he cares for us. How much he cares for your potential, your kid's potential. And it's really just to know relationships is to know our Heavenly Father. You know, in 1 John 4, it says, what is love? It says, God is love. To understand relationships, we need to have an understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. It's having that understanding of love. Amen.